Thank you, Steve. Let's turn together, shall we, to Isaiah 66. Now, Isaiah, a prophet in the Old Testament, really falls into two parts, his work. There's chapters 1 to 39, which is really about speaking to the people of his day, about issues of his day. And then from chapter 40 onwards, visions of the future. And if you'd like to follow the passage as we look through it from verses 5 to 14, that would be helpful. Now, like the other prophets, he was called to speak a message to his day. But in chapter 66, we see him speaking about his deep future, the deep future of the people of God. And it's in that context that we see the expressions of motherhood in verses 7 to 10 and 13 and 14. He's looking forwards to what is going to happen to the earthly city of Jerusalem. That's why Jerusalem is mentioned so often. The city of Jerusalem in this chapter is firstly the city of judgment. Much of the Old Testament from King David's time concentrates on Jerusalem. The Israelites saw the city not only as their capital, but as the core and focus of their faith, in a way that's perhaps alien to our way of looking at things. And we see this feeling about Jerusalem expressed in the writers of the Psalms, where they celebrate going up to Jerusalem, spending time in the house of God, in the temple, longing to be with God there. But by the time of Isaiah, the people of Judah and Jerusalem have turned their backs on God. They have even perversely used God's name to taunt the prophet and the faithful people. So Isaiah 66 verse 5, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your own people who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, 'Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy,' yet they will be put to shame." And it's very interesting, isn't it, that sometimes when Christians are persecuted and done down by various people, people will use the name of God or even the scriptures to have a go at them. At this particular time when Isaiah is writing this chapter, the mighty armies of Babylon are gathering in front of the city gates. Soon the city will be utterly wrecked, and the people will be driven out of the land. But while that war was horrendous and the people will be taken into exile, they will return within 50 years. They will even rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. But after that, as Isaiah foresees, there will be a day in the future when the religious leaders, along with the Roman authorities and the mob, will murder the Son of God. And when Jesus came, he taught a parable, didn't he? About the owners of about the people who rented the vineyard and how they killed the prophets and they also would kill the Son. Jesus foretold the subsequent destruction of the temple that would happen after his death, resurrection, and ascension. He says this, Jesus left the temple and was walking with his disciples, and they came up to him and they called his attention to the buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he said. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Isaiah 66 verse 6 says this, "Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It's the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all that they deserve." And this actually happened. In AD 70, the Jews rebelled against Roman oppression, and eventually the legions came in, they tore the city to pieces, they murdered thousands. It was said that with their crucifixion of so many people in that city, they ran out of wood to make crosses. They destroyed the temple. And this wasn't just a physical or a political tragedy. It was a spiritual and psychological and cultural tsunami that's difficult for us to take in. The bedrock of their civilization simply disintegrated. They lost the temple. They lost their precious building. They regarded that building as their spiritual home, and now it was gone. And with that, they lost the sacrificial system. How could they now pay the debt of their sins to God? They no longer needed the priests. Their spiritual leader, the chief priest, could no longer represent them to God. With no place of sacrifice, Judaism later rebuilt itself on the basis of obedience to the letter of the law. So going in the opposite direction of the Christian faith. And in this prophecy, Isaiah sees that happening, but he then speaks of a city of mercy. In the midst of this suffering, God gives the prophet a vision of what's going to happen. Isaiah 66, verses 7 to 10. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. And in this moment, as Jerusalem is about to be destroyed, says the prophet, before its destruction, Jerusalem will give birth to a new nation. And Luke actually records the birth of that nation in Acts 2, verses 4 to 6. All of them, the disciples, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Peter gathers the crowd round him and he speaks to them. He preaches that Jesus Christ is the Savior and they need to repent and be baptized and believe. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number on that day. This was the birth of the new nation, the church. And that was just the start. The church had been born, and as Jesus foretold, the disciples would go out into the whole world. They would be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that really only got going a few years later. And we read this remarkable story in Acts 11. Those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks, to Gentiles also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This new believing nation would not only be Jews, it would include Gentiles, people who were excluded from the people of God, and now they were welcomed in by faith in Christ. And this would have been astonishing to the people of Isaiah's day, as it was to many of the Jews of Jesus' day. Christ's church was born in the labor pains of an unbelieving Jerusalem. But as Barry Webb writes, the catastrophe of AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, was the cutting of the umbilical cords. it would sunder the Christians from the Jews. But that was not the end of the story, because Isaiah points to the city of eternity. For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of the nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees, for you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. Now the river and the treasure of the wealth of nations are all mirrored in what the Apostle John writes when he had his vision of Christ, which we read of at the end of the Bible. And it says this in Revelation 21, verses 2 to 4. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed. And just as the mother is the source of the infant's nourishment and of the child's needs, so the redeemed will find all of their needs met in that heavenly city when it arrives on the earth. In new bodies, in eternal spiritual bodies, we will live together on the new earth in that city. And just as children delight in the comfort of their mother's arms, so we will be delighted in being in that place. And just as those of us who have been parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles know that when you bounce a child up and down on your knee, they laugh hysterically, so we will be full of joy and enjoyment in that city. The wonderful old word that Isaiah uses here, where it's translated into English, dandled. Never heard of that before anywhere else. Bouncing up and down on a mother's knee. So the coming of the city of God in the future provides the utter bliss, the real, concrete, eternal life in the presence of God for all of us who believe in Christ. That day is coming, and we look for that joy and bliss in the future. But it's not just for the future. Because Isaiah's message points to the day at the end of the time there, but he also points to a time that comforts us today. Because we come to the city of joy. Isaiah 66, 13 to 14. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When you see this, your hearts will rejoice and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be so shown to his foes. Isaiah says that God will comfort future believers as they look to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem would be like a mother to them. But the prophecy can't be speaking of an earthly city, for that city has been destroyed. Paul tells us where the city is. He says this in Galatians 4. The Jerusalem that is above is free. And listen to these words. She is our mother. He also says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. As we saw earlier, the earthly city where the Lord was crucified, where Stephen was murdered, and where Christ's followers fled because they had to flee the persecution after Stephen's death. They looked at that city, and no wonder they refused to think of Jerusalem as their heavenly home anymore. They had turned from her. They had run from her. No, the city that we are part of is the city that is above. So Paul writes in Galatians 3:1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When you become a Christian, your old life has died, and your new life is with Christ in heaven. Therefore, seek the things that are above. So even while we're waiting for the new Jerusalem to come, and we don't experience all that wonder because it has not yet arrived, yet we can, here and now, look to the love and joy of our mother city above. Because our lives are already safe there. Whatever happens to us, our lives are hidden with Christ for all eternity. We are already citizens of the heavenly city by faith in Christ. And so we have these amazing verses in Hebrews, which says as we look to Christ, as we follow Christ, as we think of those things above, this is what happens. Hebrews 12. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. If we truly set our things on the things that are above, we experience the joy and the festivity of that city where there are thousands of angels, where the dead in Christ, their spirits are alive with God, where God in his grace and his love, the judge of the world, looks to the blood of Jesus to cover our sins and to make us right with him. And that's how God comforts us today. Because as we face difficult times, as we face a difficult future, we're already dead. And our lives are hidden in the heavenly Jerusalem with Christ. So we're to look to that place for our comfort and our strength and our joy. So God offers us today a gift on this Mother's Day. Not the flowers or the chocolate, but eternal life and everlasting joy in setting our hearts on what is above in the heavenly Jerusalem, our true mother, and looking for one day for its arrival on the earth where we will live with God forever. We receive this gift of joy and blessing through believing in Christ, whose blood was shed for our sins to make us right with God and to give us peace with him forever. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, you have done everything to make us right with yourself. You have sent the Lord Jesus to die, to sprinkle us, to make us clean by the blood, by his blood, the blood of the sacrificial lamb for us. We thank you that we have no place now where we need to sacrifice, for that sacrifice has been made. We have no heaven, no earthly home here in a city. We're looking for that heavenly Jerusalem. We praise you, Lord God, that we can have peace and joy by looking to that place. And we look to the day, O Lord, when you will come again, when you will send the Lord Jesus into the world and raise us from the dead, and we will be like him, and we will live for him, with him forever in his new city. Lord God, bless us and use us for your glory in our day. In Christ's name, amen.